One of the great curiosities found in Revelation chapter 13 is the mark of the beast, or the number 666. People have long debated who it might refer to and what the mark might involve. In fact, recently I've even heard some people suggest that the COVID-19 vaccine could be the mark of the beast. As with any theological question, it's essential that we examine what Scripture says before we ever draw any conclusions. I'm in Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18 today. And I want to begin with the context, as we always do. Remember from last week that during the tribulation, the false prophet is going to arise alongside the Antichrist. And together that they are going to form this intertwined, satanically controlled political and religious world empire. In fact, we argued that Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet will form an unholy and counterfeit trinity during the final years of the tribulation, and they will fiercely oppose an attempt to replace the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The main thrust of today's message, as I like to call it, the big idea is this. The false prophet will require every individual to take the mark of the beast to authenticate his or her allegiance to the Antichrist and worship of him, and to be authorized to buy and sell. As I mentioned, I'm in Revelation chapter 13. Let me begin with verse 16. And he is the false prophet, and he causes all, the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Now remember, we're in that second half of that 7-year tribulation, that last 3.5 years. And the second beast, or the false prophet, as he's called later, he's going to require every individual to take a mark. And that mark has to be on one of two places, either the right hand or on the forehead. So this is not describing a credit card or a social security card or some type of documentation. I personally believe, because of where it's located on the forehead and the right hand, it's going to be a visible mark. I mean, otherwise, why would it need to be one of those two places? It could be anywhere on the body. No, I think it's going to be something that is visible. The term mark, that's translated mark here, is described this way in the standard Greek dictionary, Greek lexicon, as a mark that is engraved, etched, branded, cut, or imprinted. It's similar to what we would think of a tattoo or a brand. A tattoo or a brand. In the ancient world, it was used on coins to have the engraved image of that Roman emperor at the time. It was also used for religious tattooing, religious tattooing was practiced. In fact, one author said it was widespread in the Roman Empire. And they would tattoo themselves to express their devotion to their god or to their goddess. Likewise, soldiers captured in battle, slaves were sometimes branded or marked. Now, none of these refer exactly to the mark of the beast, but it gives you an idea. It's some type of mark, an imprint, either on the right hand or the forehead, at least suggesting to me that it's visible. Well, what are the purposes of this mark? Well, the text tells us in verse 17, and he, now again, who's the he? Who's the antecedent to that? It's the false prophet. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. I think We know for certain at least one purpose. I think at least two purposes. And possibly there's three purposes that for this mark of the beast. Number one is to allow the Antichrist to exert absolute control. I mean, you are not going to be able to engage in any type of commerce if you don't have the mark of the beast. You can't buy, you can't sell. You can't purchase the very necessities of life. You can't go to the store. You can't go to Dollar General. You can't buy food. You can't buy clothes. You can't go to any kind of store and buy anything. You can't buy medicine. Yeah, I'm one of those people that I require a pill, Synthroid. I don't have a thyroid. It was taken out because I had thyroid cancer. And so I require that to live. If you don't take the mark of the beast, how are you going to buy your medicine? If it's necessary to live. Do you see the problem? So the Antichrist is going to exert absolute control over the lives of everybody on the planet. Second, the text doesn't say this, but because the Antichrist and Satan, along with the false prophet, they're all trying to replace the triune God. And so I think it's possible that the Antichrist, through demanding this takes place, or the false prophet demands it, that it imitates or even mocks God's sealing of the 124,000. They were sealed by God, chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. It authenticated them that they belonged to the Lord. They were, I think, as well as protected by the Lord. And it's very possible that this is intended to imitate that, or even to mock what God himself has done. And third, the reception of the mark will express one's allegiance to the Antichrist, as well as it is linked, very clearly linked in many passages, to the worship of the beast and the utter rejection of Jesus Christ. Not only expresses allegiance, but it's linked to the worship of Antichrist in his image. We see that chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, 19, and 20. In fact, let me read to you. This is from Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. And it's referring to that time after Christ has returned. And it says when Christ, Jesus returns, and the beast was seized. It's talking about the Antichrist. He seizes the beast, and with him he seizes the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. See, there's this very clear connection between the mark of the beast and worship of the beast. And then it says something very interesting. These two, we're talking now about the beast, the Antichrist, and the second beast, the false prophet. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. I just want to make a comment about that. Because there's some that think that the beast doesn't refer to an individual. Or maybe in the false prophet, some thinks, well, that's a particular type of religion. And it refers to a group of a particular type of religion, or the beast refers to an empire. Let me ask you a question. What does it mean when it says these two were thrown into the lake of fire? These two individuals were thrown alive. They're individuals, aren't they? It's not two large groups were thrown alive. It's these two individuals. So to me, that seals it, at least for me, on that question. So John reveals that the mark is the name of the beast, or the number of his name. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. And the mark will consist of the name, likely is what that means, is expressed in a number. Again, we'll talk about that in a moment. Don't miss the primary point, though. The primary point is this. All Everyone who takes the mark, they won't take it by accident. They will take it to express their allegiance to the beast and their desire to worship him. Will everybody take the mark? No. No. Absolutely not. We know that not everybody will. Well, what happens if someone doesn't take the mark? Well, we've already learned they cannot engage in commerce. They can't buy or sell. So they're going to have to find ways to survive, and we could come up with ideas and thoughts how that might be. But if you need medicine, you're going to have medicine. But there's a second thing, and it's found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And again, this is after Christ has come back. He's establishing his millennial kingdom, thousand-year kingdom. And Revelation 20, verse 4 says this, "Then I saw the thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw," listen, "I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's that 1,000-year literal earthly kingdom. Huh? Literal earthly kingdom. And they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But some will be beheaded, because they will choose to reject allegiance to the beast. They will choose to reject worship of the beast. That is all linked to taking the mark of the beast. Well, the other question that I think many people want to know is then, what exactly is the mark of the beast? And I probably won't satisfy your questions, but let's talk about what some people have suggested. But first, look at the text, verse 18. "Here is wisdom." Well, that's so important, isn't it? See, we need God's wisdom just to live every day, don't we? To know Him, to love Him, and serve Him. We need His wisdom that is revealed in His Word. And that's going to be true for all of those who come to know Christ as Savior and follow Him as Lord during the tribulation. They're going to need God's wisdom to sort things out of what's going on. "Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Now that phrase calculate that we read there, calculate the number of the beast, has caused many interpreters to think this refers to the ancient practice of gematria. And what that is, and I just want to read in my notes, so because it can be confusing. Maybe you've heard of it. But basically what gematria does is it computes the numerical value of words or names based on the numerical value of each letter. See, in the ancient world, ancient languages like Greek and Hebrew, they didn't have a separate list of numbers as we do. The letters of the alphabet stood for numbers. And so, because of that, then each letter in a person's name or any kind of word or just a single letter had a numerical value. And gematria is taking these numerical values of each letter, adding them together to come up with a numerical value then for the word. Let me just try to give you an example from English. Okay. So if I would apply that practice of gematria to our alphabet, A would be 1. B would have a value of 1. B would have a value of 2. C would have a value of 3. And you go all the way to I, which would have a value of 9. Then starting with J, it would have a value of 10. K would have a value of 20. L would have a value of 30 all the way to R, which would have a value of 90. Then S would have a value of 10, T a value of 200. You get the picture, right? And that's how you come up. So I just took my name, for example, Fred, F-R-E-D, 105. That's the value of my name. Now, that doesn't mean anything special. It doesn't do anything for me. But that would be, using gematria, that is the value of my particular name based on the English spelling. Well, what's interesting is many have used gematria to try to determine the name of the Antichrist. And there's one group that it's a particular way of interpreting the book of Revelation. It's called preterism. And those who practice it are called preterists. I've mentioned them before. They believe that most, if not all, of the book of Revelation has already happened. It happened in AD 70 with the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And because that's their argument, they argue that Revelation was written prior to AD 70, which I think has many hurdles that I just don't think that you can demonstrate that at all. But you have to make their system work, to believe that everything happened. So they use the practice of gematria to argue that Nero, Caesar Nero, is 666. You might have heard that. In fact, I'm guessing most of you have. Well, you really have to go through a few hoops to get there. Because if you just take the Latin name Nero, it's not near enough. Caesar Nero doesn't quite do it. Well, how about the Greek? Well, Greek Nero is spelled N-E, giving you the English letters, N-E-R, long O, omega, and then there's an N on the end. It's Neron. Well, that doesn't do it in Greek either. What if we do this? And this is what they do. Let's take the Greek translation, not the Latin translation, but the Greek translation, and assign each of the Greek letters an equivalent Hebrew letter, then add up the Hebrew letters. And if you choose just the right Hebrew letters, because there is some latitude there, if you choose just the right Hebrew letters, guess what you get? 666. Now, I see a number of problems with that. Number one, just the hoops you've got to go through to get to that. But remember, the book of Revelation was written to Greek-speaking people primarily. The seven churches of Revelation in ancient Anatolia, modern-day Western Turkey. They spoke Greek, not Hebrew. Well, the argument is, well, John was trying to make sure that nobody could figure that out, which kind of defeats the purpose, doesn't it, if people couldn't figure it out. Well, second, another problem I see with this is no early church interpreter of the second, probably third or even further early centuries, no early interpreter of Scripture came up with Nero as 666. Nobody. Nobody. In fact, there's one particular individual by the name of Irenaeus. He was a Christian apologist in the second century, following the first century of the apostles. In that second century, he defended the faith vigorously against a number of heresies. And he actually wrote about 666. And he never mentions it being Nero. In fact, he doesn't mention it being any Roman emperor. He does come up, basically what he says, there's a lot of names that could fit this. He actually gives several Greek names, Evanthos, Latanos, Tetan, T-E-I-T-A-N, that's with the English spelling. But he said, you really can't know. In fact, let me just read to you what Irenaeus wrote. This is I read it this week, copied it right out of what he said. Many names can be found possessing the number mentioned, 666. Never mentioned Nero, though. We will not, however, and by the way, I don't know if I got this, but it wasn't just Nero you had to use to get to all those groups. You had to use Caesar, and actually had to spell it with a more of a K as a Kaiser Neron. But Irenaeus says, many names can be found possessing the number 666, but he concludes, we will not, however, incur the risk of pronouncing positively as to the name of Antichrist. For if it was necessary that his name should be distinctly revealed in this present time, it would have been announced by him who beheld the apostolic vision. John would have told us. For that was seen no very long time since, but almost in our day, towards the end of Domitian's reign. See, he's arguing against the preterist view that it was John wrote. And Irenaeus is right here in the second century, and he said he wrote in Domitian's reign at the end of the first century. Now, let me tell you why this is, Irenaeus is important. Irenaeus grew up in a place called Smyrna. I've been to Smyrna. Smyrna is important because there was a very important bishop there at the time when Irenaeus was a boy. And his name was Polycarp. Have you heard of him? And the interesting thing about Polycarp was born somewhere around the middle of the first century and was personally acquainted with the Apostle John who wrote Revelation. And so from Irenaeus to John, you have a direct link in the person of Polycarp. And what Irenaeus is arguing, if we were supposed to have known, John would have told us. And it would have very easily passed from John to Polycarp to Irenaeus. But the reality is, it evidently was not supposed to be passed on. Well, what are we to draw from this? Well, several people come up with several conclusions. Stuart Custer, very conservative author, he makes an argument I honestly have never heard anybody else make. He says, in all probability, the Antichrist will choose 666 because he knows that Bible believers will refuse it. It's almost like he'll choose it knowing it's in Scripture and it's in your face. Possibly. John Walvoord argues that the number 6 in Scripture is the number of man, 7 being the number of God, the number of perfection, so that 6 is always falls short of perfection. And so 666, one author argues, is basically failure upon failure upon failure. It is symbolic of the beast continuing failure to achieve his purpose. It's the trinity, one author writes, of imperfection. And the text does say that the number is that of a man, maybe referring to that, a number of man. Andy Woods, his argument reflects the conclusion that I've drawn. Let me just read you what he wrote. Such confusion probably exists because the meaning of the number may not be evident until the Antichrist appears. Which, that makes sense to me. No one's going to know for sure until the Antichrist is on the scene. Thus, the best approach is to avoid all guessing and allow God to give the understanding when, at that time, when it's needed. And I think Andy Woods is right on the money. Well, I could tell you that it was Revelation 13, 16 through 18. It's been stirring debate even after reading Irenaeus in the second century. That's been stirring debate since that time. I mean, people have debated and tried to come up with names. Let me give you 3 practical truths that I think will guide you towards a clear understanding of how to know, love, and serve Christ. And this first one is related directly to this number of the beast. the first thing we've got to remember is the mark of the beast cannot be taken until the religious and political world empire controlled by the beast and false prophet is present. COVID-19 vaccine is not the mark of the beast. We do not see a world empire, a world political and religious empire ruled by an antichrist and false prophet as described in the book of Revelation, especially 13. It doesn't exist today because then it hasn't occurred. And until it does, you cannot take the mark of the beast. So don't worry about that. Don't be fearful about that. Second, one of the things that we're continually reminded of, especially here in Revelation chapter 13, is we live in a world fiercely opposed to God and His Word. We live in a world that is fiercely opposed to God and His Word. Maybe not to the extent that it will be evident during the tribulation. I was asked about that this week. I think during the tribulation, what we see today is going to be magnified in its scope. It's going to be magnified beyond what we even see today. But don't forget that we live in a world fiercely opposed to God and His Word. John, at the end of the first century, in 1 John 5:19, said, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." We live in enemy-occupied territory, and Satan is doing all he can to oppose us. So one of the things I would suggest, and I'm guilty of this sometimes too, is don't be so surprised by the evil we see around us. Sometimes we're disappointed and shocked by some of what happens in our nation, some of what happens maybe even in our communities. But we shouldn't be shocked, because the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And that's going to intensify, I believe, until Jesus Christ comes back. And during that 7-year tribulation, there will be a great intensification. Third, boldly follow Christ and refuse to compromise with the world. I think this is essential, guys. We need to boldly follow Christ and refuse to compromise with the world. We need to be like those in the tribulation that are even willing to go to be killed rather than compromise their faith. And many will do that. Some are going to be beheaded because they refuse to compromise their faith. They're going to be boldly follow Christ. We need to be followers of Christ who refuse to compromise with the world and adopt the unbiblical thinking and the values and beliefs of the world. There are church leaders adopting critical race theory and the social justice movement and things like that. That's the world. Don't compromise. We cannot compromise with the world. We need to be followers of Christ who care more about what God says than what the world has to say. I was thinking just this week about Joshua in the Old Testament. Moses told Joshua to be strong and courageous. And you read through the entire book of Joshua and you get to the end, and he says something to me that as parents we need to say today. Joshua said, as he stood before the nation, he says, "You know, if it's disagreeable to you in your sight to serve the Lord, choose today who you are going to serve." And then he goes on to list the other gods that their maybe predecessors, their forefathers had served, or the gods of the nations around them. And then he said this, and this needs to be our commitment today. He said, "But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord." Moms and dads, you need to be committed to that. And then you need to live it out and challenge your kids to adopt that same commitment. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to boldly follow Christ and refuse to compromise with the world. Lord, I just pray that for each of us, as we've studied this text together, we'll remember these truths that we've studied. We're going to be reminded, Lord, that we live in a world that's fiercely opposed to You and Your Word and Your followers. And I'm sensing that's going to intensify. And I really believe it's going to intensify as the end nears. I don't know how far that is. It could be very close. We just don't know. We do not know. But one thing I do know is we shouldn't be surprised by the evil that we see around us, but we should still oppose it. We should boldly follow You and refuse to compromise with the world. And I pray that You will strengthen our families, our moms and our dads and our teenagers and our youth and even our children to boldly follow You and refuse to compromise with the world. And if there's someone that doesn't know You, has never trusted You, Jesus, as Savior, my prayer is that today would be the day of salvation. That You would convict those who might not know You of their sin and their need of a Savior. That You might draw them to Yourself and work in their heart that by faith alone they would trust Jesus Christ who died on the cross for sins and rose victorious over sin and death on the third day as their only way of salvation. Trusting Christ for forgiveness of sins. Do Your mighty work among us, Lord. We love You so much. We are committed to following You. In Jesus' name, amen.